Good morning. Greetings to each one. As I was pondering this week, I couldn't help but think back to 1 year ago. If I'm correct, 1 year ago, the first Sunday of 2018, this building was empty. And the year 2018, at that point, I think we'd all admit we've looked at with some apprehension and some fear of change and what all this means for the congregation. And I remember clearly December 28th, that 2017, the week before, we were with the Reimer family at a Bible camp in BC, and we got a WhatsApp message on our chat with Brother Joe and Ron and I, and Brother Joe said we need a conference call as soon as possible. And we arranged to do that at 3 o'clock in the afternoon that 28th. And Brother Joe shared that he'd received a call that remaining members of the Seneca congregation are requesting to become part of us and to start worshiping with us and to apply for membership. And that I think it was the next day when the plans were finalized that they would hold one more service here. And then the last Sunday of December was the last, and then the first Sunday in January, we all worshiped together at Lodi, as I recall. There was a very cold Wednesday evening in between there, I think that a lot of us remember too. But there I was in BC, and I remember those days very well. I felt so far away and yet so in my mind, so back home and thinking through these things, and they were heavy on my mind, and there was numerous phone calls to numerous people, but I had another weight on my mind that week. We were flying home Saturday, and I knew that Sunday I was responsible to preach. Brother Ron wasn't going to be here. And what does a man preach in a situation like this? Looking at these changes and struggling with some of the fears myself. And I remember exactly where I was there in the dining room when the Lord gave me the title for the message that Sunday. And I went walking right up to the sleeping cabin where my Bible was, and I pulled it out and I looked it up. And our title was from Exodus. And Moses said, If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. In our message that morning, we looked at promises of God to lead and to carry and to take us through. And it was precious for 2018. And as we look into 2019, there's some planned changes and there's some certain difficulties that we're going to face. And we just know that as we look into a new year. And we could, again, go to the Bible and look at the need for God to help us and the comfort of knowing that He will. But there's another burden that was on my heart as I thought for the last several weeks. 2018 was a year when we've seen this group pull together. We've seen effort, not only in the blending, but also in building. And I was starting to meditate on some thoughts very similar to our Sunday school lesson to preach this morning. And then I pulled out my Sunday school book in the beginning of the week, and I said, oh. And I'm so glad that we did, because I feel our discussion was very profitable and very balanced, and I appreciated it a lot. But it is a burden on my heart. How many places can you think of that have built a new building and within 1 or 2 years the building was almost empty or half as full as it was, and that's terrible. But as often as it's happened, we do good to pay close attention to our Sunday school lesson, because I believe that the devil is very busy. And after enduring, and when a group is working and putting all the energy into building, is a prime time for him to wiggle in and to start dividing brethren that have worked together. In my personal devotions, I'm reading quite a bit in the book of Revelation. And you may turn to the book of Revelation for our message this morning. Our title, in fact, all of our text this morning in my Bible is red letters. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to look at what Jesus said to the church at Sardis. And our title comes from verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Let's read the first 6 verses here, what Jesus said to the church at Sardis. Revelation 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The heading in my Bible for this section says, The Dying Church. And another study source titled it, The Sleeping Church. And don't anyone here let me say, or hear me say, that this message is to the dying church of Cornerstone. But it is definitely the default setting, the natural tendency of humans and churches to forget, to let things slip, to become sleepy, to lose spiritual fervor, and to die without serious commitment and without calculated and purposeful living. That is the default of all of us, to become just like Sardis and to be the sleeping church or the dying church. Because the church is only as alive and zealous as its individual members. And Jesus Christ, the one who knows the real condition of each heart here, and also the collective quality of the life of the church at Cornerstone, has something to say to this. And he gives commands here to the church at Sardis that are pertinent to each of us personally and all of us collectively. The first point of our message here is we're going to look at Jesus' description of the church at Sardis, and the next 4 points are his prescription to a dying church. It's what he prescribes to all of us to avoid dying spiritually. What is Jesus' description? Verse 1, he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And I just titled this, Thou Hast a Name. A good name. The church at Sardis. And I think this was not just a good name to the people around, but maybe a good name among other Christian churches who knew them. They had a good name that livest. What gives a church a name, a reputation? What do we look at as Christians, as humans? Do we look at numbers, at the size? Do we look at their activity and their programs? Do we look at their building? Do we look at their speakers and their preachers and the talent and the gifts that they have? Yes, we do. don't we? I'm not alone in that. We look at those things. We notice some of that, and that's what we can see. And none of these is wrong. It's not wrong to have a growing church, numbers-wise. It's not wrong to have activities and programs. It's not wrong to have a building that meets the needs. It's not wrong to have gifted preachers coming in or those who are giving the word. But that's, none of these things are proof of a vibrant church life. In fact, all of these things together are not proof of a vibrant church life that will please the one who knows our works. Notice here that Jesus did not condemn any gross sins. Some of the other churches had immorality. Nothing is mentioned. Jesus didn't point out any gross sin, any sins of this church. He didn't point out any heresies of the Nicolaitans or something. None of that is mentioned here. But even a church that has the numbers and the activity and the programs and the preachers, and a church that is, as far as man knows, clear of sins and they're saying all the right things, even that is not proof of an alive church to the one who can see into the hearts. Because Jesus looked at this church at Sardis, and despite their name and their reputation of a living church, he said, "You're dead." I read an article or a commentary on these verses in a Christian Light Sunday School book. I think they would have had this lesson last Sunday, looking at these verses. And I picked out, there's four words that actually stood right out to me as I read that, and that it was all in a paragraph. The writer there used these four words to describe the church at Sardis, this dead church with a good name: careless, comfortable, lax, conformed. That's the natural tendency of all of us, to become a little bit careless, to become comfortable and relax, and then conform. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6 is talking about widows, but what is said of them applies to all of us. "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." And that's, I think, a mark of a dying individual or a dying church, is when pleasure becomes a focus. And we can be quite alive and well and doing a lot of things, but we're living for pleasure. And Jesus would say, they're dead while they live. Let's look at what Jesus prescribes to a dying church. Jesus says in verse 2, "Be watchful." Be watchful. What works against watching? What is it that keeps us from being watchful? I thought of a couple. There's probably others. Drowsiness. Remember, this church was also called the Sleepy Church. Drowsiness and distractions. But we get drowsy and distracted when we don't realize and don't sense the urgency of the danger, the urgency of the moment. When I drive on icy roads, I do a lot less looking around. I'm very focused. Every move counts. We're all that way. We really just focus on what we're doing. There's no room for error because it's icy. And we sense that danger, and we don't forget it. Every mile, we just keep paying close attention. And I believe that as we sense the urgency and the danger of the world we live in, it will keep us from becoming distracted, and will help us to focus and to calculate every move and to keep watching. Watching for what? Verse 3. "If you don't watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Watching for Jesus. He said this to his disciples in Mark. I'd like to read a few verses from Mark 13. Mark chapter 13, starting at verse 32. Jesus said, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." We sang that already this morning. We don't know when the time is. And because we don't know, we need to watch. Jesus is coming for those he finds watching, he said. And those who aren't watching will be caught off guard, unprepared, and they'll miss the bridegroom like the five foolish virgins. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And there's another thing that takes us from watching is when we're not sober, when we're not taking it seriously, when everything's just happy-go-lucky. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Is it our blessed hope? Is it what we're looking for? Is it what our focus is? And we all want to embrace that verse. We like that verse, looking for that blessed hope. It's hope when we're down. It's something to look forward to when so many things in this world let us down. And we have a blessed hope that we can look for, the glorious appearing. But what about the verse right before that? The verse right before that says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." What our hope is shown by what we live for, how we live. What our hope is shown by what we deny and what we don't have anything to do with. The crown that we're all looking forward to is promised to those who love his appearing. Can you imagine someone that loves his appearing who forgets to ever talk about it? Can you imagine someone that loves his appearing but forgets to watch? And whole days go by where we don't think about it. Is that loving his appearing? Is that watching? Jesus prescribes to those of us, to all of us, who naturally tend to relax and to cool off, Jesus says, be watchful. The next one I have here is the prescription to spiritual death is strengthen the things which remain. This is precious that Jesus said that to this church, strengthen the things which remain. He just told them they were dead. But apparently there's a spark of life there. And it was late, but it wasn't too late, I believe, for them. And so it's precious because even when we cool off, even when we find that we've relaxed and we've become careless or forgetful, Jesus gives us the hope of returning and the hope of being able to strengthen things that are ready to die and need strengthening and to put life back into a dead form. Jesus can do this. Jesus is ready. Jesus loves to do this. And we have here in this verse the call to identify the works, to identify works that aren't perfect before God. I see an examination of Jesus, and that calls for an examination of myself personally and of us collectively. Let's look at our works. Are they perfect before God? what would Jesus say to the angel of the church of Cornerstone? Again, I think of it that there must not have been obvious sinful actions or blatant disobedience in this church, because they still had a good name. And in the context of what Jesus tells them, we can conclude their works were probably looked like the right things to do. And they had a good form, but maybe they were missing the life within. Their works were not born of faith and love for God, but dead form and formalism. And that's easy to fall into. It's natural. But Paul told Timothy, too, that this very thing is part of the perilous times of the last days. And there will be those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Jesus sees right to the core of what produces my works, what makes me function, what motivates me. And Jesus knows the truth. I think it's also safe to assume that the church at Sardis had a good start and likely developed a good program, but gradually relaxed and started going through the form without maintaining the life within. And this point right here is probably the biggest burden I have for each one of us here as we close 2018 and we go into 2019. Let's have the Church of Sardis challenge us to never fall into that and to just go through the motions and to keep things looking good on the outside, but to be dying inside. As we look back over the efforts and the zealous contribution that were required to come through 2018, those events are inspiring, and the working together is complementary. And we have to say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. But there's so much to do. But more than that, there's so much to lose if we follow our natural inclinations to just find a comfortable speed and set cruise for 2019 and say, we need to relax. There's so much to lose if that's our mentality. This word strengthen, amplified, says invigorate, put life back into. A lot of us heard about a man yesterday here just outside of town. And he crashed his truck into a pillar there, and when the emergency vehicles came, the emergency men went, and he was slumped over the seat, and there was no life. There was no pulse. And they pulled him out, and they attempted to start his heart again, and they did CPR, and I think they shocked him, and there was no life. And that's, I believe, how Jesus is. He'd love to take any of us that's dying and to just invigorate and strengthen the things which remain, put life back into us. I don't know that Jesus really said that they had to change much of their program. I don't see that here. But he says they're dead. They need life within. And they needed to come to church on Sunday morning, not just because it was Sunday, but because they love to worship and they love the one they're worshiping. And the same for us. We need to recognize our dependence on feeding on the Word of God and the need to be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. Having Jesus always results, having Jesus in our hearts always results in quickening. That's what Ephesians tells us. Those who were dead in trespasses and sins are quickened, they're made alive. And I don't think that's just a one-time experience. I think that's something we need continually, is for Jesus to quicken us and to make alive, maybe in certain areas of our lives. Ephesians also tells us that those who are quickened are, he makes us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And if we don't enjoy sitting together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus personally, collectively, we need to question the quickening. We need to question the life. If personal worship and collective worship are not priorities in my life, am I actually dead or alive? What would Jesus say? We strengthen things that remain by studying the scriptures personally and developing our own personal convictions. That's how we strengthen things that remain. Not just blindly following a form that our parents passed on to us. The devil's happy with that. The devil is happy with churches where we're just following a form and we don't know why and we don't really care why. We're just doing it. The devil also loves individuals to get individuals to a place where they identify dead formalism and they think it's time to throw everything out and do everything something totally different. We strengthen the things that remain by finding stability and embracing what we've heard, the form that's been passed on to us. But only as we do these things from a heart that is wholly set to follow God, like Caleb. Caleb lived in a time when many were not following God and putting their heart into it. But Caleb didn't just throw it all out. Caleb stood up as an example right there and said, "Give me this mountain." And I think personally that's our responsibility as we to strengthen the things that remain. The next one I have under the prescription that Jesus gives to a dying church is from verse 3. Remember, therefore. How do we remember? How do we commit things to memory? How do we teach first graders to remember things? Drill over and over and over again. Repeatedly hearing, exercising, putting to work what you've heard. That's how you remember. Just the same as first graders is the same for all of us. Remembering is hearing is done by hearing repeatedly and by practicing and exercising what we hear and receive. We need to take an interest in what we hear. We need to take an interest in the words that we've received if we're going to remember. And there's some very practical ways that this is done. And I want to compliment the many that I see writing down and taking notes during worship services, during messages. I believe that's a very practical way and a very effective way of remembering, therefore. I remember years where I had one or two little children with me in church, and taking notes was almost impossible. And I remember so clearly when I recognized that it's time to take notes again. I don't have toddlers. I can do this. And even if you never go back and read your notes again, it for me, and I think for most people, it's a proven fact that you remember more just by having written that than by just hearing alone. But it's also very, very worthwhile to go back and look at old notes and to remember. And it helps. And so I just challenge that. Let's whoever can, let's take advantage of that practical way of remembering, therefore. Another thing that helps us to remember, we remember things that are of enough value to us. Hebrews tells us, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We all recognize, especially those of us that are not 20 anymore, we just know the feeling of things slipping away and forgetting and needing to maybe give the more earnest heed to remember. Remembering takes commitment and dedication and action. And I wrote a statement here in my notes, and then I started to second guess myself, but listen to it and let's analyze it just a bit. Forgetting is a sign of not placing enough value on what we receive. Is that too strong? And then as I tried to analyze that after I typed it, I have another question. If it's true, if that statement is true when your husband forgets your birthday, is it not also true of the things we receive of God? We remember what is important enough to us. And we can't remember everything, but if it's important, we take steps to go remind ourselves and refresh our memory, and we do this in business. Oh, I can't remember, but I gotta know, so I go find out again. And so, a prescription to combat spiritual death is giving the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The last one I have on the prescription is from verse 3 as well. Hold fast and repent. Hold fast is a command that's given to three of these churches that Jesus gave to three of them. Hold fast. It's also a command that's given numerous times in other places in the Bible. Proverbs says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Maybe that one could have been in the remembering part. Take fast hold. Keep her. Remember it, because she is thy life. Hold fast that which is good. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And we talked about this before. Hold fast what we received. But not just hold fast in a dead form, but to study the word and to develop our own convictions. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul told Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. In two times in Hebrews, we have the words, hold fast our profession. We had that in our theme verse this morning. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Holding fast is not a passive, comfortable, complacent, relaxed, dead form. But holding fast is rooted in the power of God, something that's appreciated and practiced and held on to. Hold fast is words I picture when we would describe how we would treat something precious and we'd hold fast. There's another word here. I put the two points together because that's how Jesus did here in verse 3. Hold fast and repent. Repentance, such an important part. And I can't tell you why Jesus put this last. While I was studying, I seriously contemplated mixing this up, and it seemed to me like maybe repentance ought to go up toward the top of the prescriptions and being watchful at the last. And kind of maybe it would make more sense. But Jesus knew why he did it. Jesus knows best. And sometimes we don't give this enough emphasis, I believe. We understand very clearly when someone wants to give their heart to Jesus, they must repent. But Jesus is talking here to a church, to those who had repented already, those who had named his name. And maybe through this message, or maybe through your Bible reading, something pricks your heart. And you make a commitment. I need to do better at worship. I need to do better at my personal worship, for example. And we make a commitment. And I'll admit to you that I have this problem. Before that needs to be repentance. Before that, when God convicts me, I first of all need to acknowledge and say, God, I'm sorry. I haven't been worshiping you like I should have. I will do better. I think often this may be a problem in why our commitments, why we can't follow through with them as good as we should. Let's repent first. Jesus says, hold fast and repent. We must acknowledge our failures to God and commit to improvement, both. I don't think we'll take the time, but repent is a word found fairly frequently in these messages to the churches. Take time to read it, look at them, maybe get a concordance and look up repent. I did, and look through the different times, especially in the New Testament, where repentance is spoken of. It's such an important part of having the word speak to us, is to repent and hold fast. I'd like to pick out from verses 4 and 5, maybe they're kind of side notes, but I think Jesus, in this message to the church at Sardis, gives us some important teaching for our day. In verse 4, he says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And I don't think anyone here is questioning that each of us will individually give an account to Jesus Christ. And he shows us here that even those, even in Sardis, a dead church, there were those individually who would walk with him in white. But I'd like to also pick out here for those in our day, and maybe you don't encounter it, but there are those in our day, many, who are teaching that the church is an individual thing between me and Jesus. And I'd like to point out to us that Jesus here himself recognizes the church, the group, the assembly, made up of individuals who will walk with him in white. And I'd like to just impress on us not only our personal responsibility, but Jesus' recognition of the church as a body and as a group that's accountable to each other. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. And to those in our day who teach that it's impossible to lose your salvation, I present Jesus' words to you that it is possible to have your name blotted out. If your name's going to be blotted out, it first of all had to have been there. And if it can't be blotted out, I shudder to make some accusation that Jesus made some kind of empty threat here. He would never. It is possible to have our name in the book of life and then to die and to have our name blotted out. So again, the urgency to personally maintain our relationship with Jesus, to personally overcome, but also collectively. Jesus looks at us collectively at the church. And so, as I said before, 2018 in our group was a year of blending and working together and inspiration to us. But let's not, going into 2019, let's not lose the fervor and the life that is necessary for each of us to grow personally, but also collectively. Because maybe before 2019's passed, we'll meet him that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars face to face. And I challenge each of us to be alive and to be overcomers. And it stood out to me in verse 5 here that there are those, he says, who will be worthy to walk with him in white. And that's my prayer for each of us here this morning. Let's kneel to pray.